Everyone, nice to be back. I didn't know if it would be that early, but I guess since I mentioned last time that I was doing a series, you wanted to hear the rest, and I got trapped in there. But this is nice to be trapped that way. It's a pleasure to be here. I like your smiling faces. It's a beautiful place to be, and we had a great trip. It's a beautiful day. The scenery is beautiful. Before I get started, I wanted to give you one that maybe you didn't hear before. It's a little bit my tradition when I get before I get started to put a smile on your face because I make you cry afterwards. So, no, I usually don't do that, but I get a little more serious. So, I don't know if you heard that one. Hello, and thank you for calling London Mental Hospital. I put London, it can go with any city. Last time I said it was in Cincinnati, but that's since we're in London, here we go. Please select from the following option menu. We're all familiar with that, right? We don't have any human beings on the other side of the line anymore. We have machines. So, and it's very aggravating. If you're obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone to press 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're paranoid, we know who you are and what you want. Stay on the line so we can trace your call. If you are delusional, press 7 and your call will be forwarded to the mothership. Delusional, yeah, that must be the way. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully, and a little voice will tell you which number to press. If you're manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press, nothing will make you happy anyway. If you're dyslexic, press 96969696969696. I could add for that forever. If you're bipolar, please leave a message after the beep or before the beep or after the beep. Please wait for the beep. If you have short-term memory loss, press 9. If you have short-term memory loss, press 9. If you have short-term memory, press 9. If you have low self-esteem, please hang up. Our operators are too busy to talk with you. If you are menopausal, please put the gun down. Hang up, turn on the fan, lie down, and cry. You won't be crazy forever. Somebody sent me that a long time ago. I was still on AOL by that time. That has been years ago. Anyway, I think I better get some. Can you bring me my timer? I think I forget my... No, here it is. If I don't put my timer, I'll be speaking for 2 hours. So that's whatever you want, right? Okay, here we go. That doesn't mean I'm going to look at it, but at least it's there. Because it's, it may stay there. It might come down, you know. Never know. You know, the funny thing, I've got all these little signs, like this one here, you know, when I get started, and often I keep talking, and then I put it on the side, and I forget to push the button. I even got another one afterwards on page 2 to remind me. It doesn't make any difference. If I'm concentrating on one thing, I forget even the second one. But since I already pushed the button, I'm really very happy today. You guys are going to be all right. Now, in the 6th century B.C. lived a man who left a deep impact on God's people in history and even on non-Christians. He's still mentioned on reports on the momentous political realignments of our time. His adventures still fascinate people all over the world. Many books have been written about him, and he's one of these people who find inspiration in studying. According to the Bible, that man was one of 3 preachers of righteousness. Today's message is the second in a miniseries entitled Preachers of Righteousness. Last time I was here, talked about Noah. Now this is the time for another person, which I'll mention in a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told to take stock of what happened to our forefathers and learn lessons from their mistakes and triumphs. The second man we're going to talk about today seemed to have had more spiritual triumphs, plural, than mistakes. in his life. In fact, his life is a real inspiration. And we need to learn from him and emulate his actions and thinking. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in a king's palace. By now you probably know which book I'm referring to, but we'll keep talking for a little bit. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah. Daniel, we're going to talk about him today, about Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Ananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And in this mini-series of sermons bearing such titles, we recently reflected on the life of Noah. So today we're going to reflect on the life of Daniel. In a series of visions, God revealed to Daniel very important prophecies about world events leading to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom. Now, as mentioned recently by one of our ministers, Bill Johns, the book of Daniel contains predictions that are so precise that skeptics cannot believe it was written in the 6th century B.C. They just cannot believe it. Josephus records that at the time of Alexander the Great's conquest of Jerusalem around 330 B.C., the Levitical priest actually read the book of Daniel to him, Alexander the Great. And when the book of Daniel was showed him, wherein Daniel declared that one of the Greeks would destroy the empire of the Persians, he supposed him, Alexander the Great, to suppose that himself was the person. Humble guy, you know. But he was right anyway, you know. He supposed that himself was the person intended. You can read that in the Antiquities of the Jews, book 11, chapter 8, paragraph 5. Here's a source outside the Bible that claims the book of Daniel was known to the Jews prior to Alexander's conquest. You know, so that's not 165 B.C., it was a long time before that. Among the strongest proofs that Daniel was written at an early date, that commonly accepted by today's scholars, comes from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, discovered in 1947 in the cave of Qumran, have helped scholars understand more about the origin of the Old Testament. The pictorial dictionary of the Bible explains, and I'm going to quote now from this, from the pictorial dictionary of the Bible, "Much of the most damaging evidence to the liberal assessment of the date of Daniel," many scholars cannot believe Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., so they give the date of 165 B.C., "has been provided by the Qumran discoveries. It is now clear that the sect originated in the 2nd century B.C. and that all its biblical manuscripts were copies, not originals. The nature of Jewish compositions aspiring to canonicity was that they were allowed to circulate for a period of time so that their general consonance with the law and other canonical writing would become established." End of quote. Now, all this is fascinating indeed. And a number of articles and excellent sermons have been written about prophecy. In my message today, though, I'd like to concentrate on one aspect of the book of Daniel, namely what it says about the man himself. about Daniel himself. The reason being, 1 Corinthians 13:8, I'm just going to read it to you. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. There's going to be a time when prophecies are the past. And it seems like every time we talk about the book of Daniel, or people get fascinated by the book of Daniel, and they go right into prophecy, because this is fascinating. People love prophecy. But we must not forget that there is something in the book of Daniel that's even more important. So prophecy is fine, I'm not against it, there's a time and a place for it, but we must not forget to look into the character of Daniel. Because the man himself was an incredible man. And sometimes we miss the point. We concentrate so much, we want to know what's going to happen, and then we forget which kind of man he was. So today we're going to concentrate on the man. One day all prophecies will be fulfilled, but you know, character is going to remain forever. And you and I were here to develop character, which is going to last forever. That's more important than prophecies that will fail one day. Now let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14 to start with. I mentioned that passage last time as well. It's actually the basis for my series, my mini-series in here, Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12, we'll start with verse 12. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. And I apologize for those who are not used to my French accent, but you all guys are foreigners to me, so that's the way I speak. So sometimes if you're not really quite sure, you can come back afterwards and I'll explain my words. I think basically my English is all right, but sometimes I've got one of those little funny words. What did he mean by that? You know, that's... It's because you're foreigners. That's just the way it is, you know. So Ezekiel 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and if I stretch out my hand against it to cut it off, or to cut off its food supply, and send famine upon it, and kill its men and their animals, and it's starting to happen to our very nations. Those kind of things are happening to us. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save only themselves. Only themselves. By their righteousness. And verse 20 repeats the concept in here. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. It is very sobering. They would save only themselves. Why? By their righteousness. So that gave me the idea of why did God call those three people righteous? They were preachers of righteousness. They lived a long time ago, but they still talk to us to this day, many centuries later. It's why we have to concentrate on those people, who they were, the kind of character they had, because that's even more important than prophecy that will fail one day. So those three men were righteous. Now, it's interesting that in the book nothing is mentioned about Daniel being a great prophet, for example. Have you noticed that? Now, he was a good prophet, you know, but the book doesn't mention that. And the Bible doesn't seem to put the emphasis too much on that fact either. So we're going to concentrate on his character. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to spend a certain amount of time today in the book of Daniel. It's logical, talking about him. There's a lot of information in there. And several lessons, really very important lessons that we have to learn. So Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll start with verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, just like me, showing... You get that one? Okay. You don't have to believe that at all. You know, I just wanted to see if you were still awake. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand. We should be well informed. You know, we should keep watching the news, see what's going on. But they were looking for somebody well informed and quick to understand. So there's a picture that's starting to, you know, to be brushed in here. And qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And the first element of importance here is that Daniel and his companions were captives in exile. We must not forget that. Because often we think about, oh, that's a cute little story. I mean, you have even, you know, in those picture books, you know, Daniel, and he's all happy there with the king. He's got a great job. He's got an incredible career. Well, you miss the point if you think that way. The man and his companion was in exile. I was born in France. I live in the United States, an American citizen. I still long for my country every so often. Where you come from? You can bet that Daniel and his companions were longing for where they came from, their nation that had been destroyed. It was in their hearts and their minds every day. It was not the great job. It was not the great career. They were thinking about that all the time. So lesson number one, Daniel and his companions were captives in exile. You have to remember that to understand what's in the book and what you're going to read afterwards. Which kind of man he was, why he reacted the way he did, and why he was such a great person, an incredible example to all of us. Lesson number one, Daniel and his companions were captives in exile. When you're in such a situation, you're not like a free man. You are in danger. You are despised, mistreated, the object of discrimination. Are you the Jews? Don't tell me they didn't say that. And those Babylonians at the time, oh, you Jews, this and that and the other, you know. There were discrimination. They didn't like those people. And I bet you they were telling them they didn't like them at all. And today there's a lot of discrimination among our people as well. You're longing for home, for normalcy, for peace of mind. But your life is at the mercy of somebody else. It's not an easy life. It's interesting because in our lives, growth comes with stress, doesn't it? With trials. I think we mentioned that last time when we were here at one point after services. We talked about the trials, the difficulties we have in life. And frankly, they help us to get closer to God. They help us to grow. We don't like trials. I don't think there's anybody in this room, and myself included, say, please God, bring me another trial. I need another one. I just learned so much from them. I love them. No, we don't. But the fact is that they really shape us, and God is so much involved in our making. He's making us in His image, and in order for us to grow, to be sharpened, to be refined, we need to go through suffering. So often growth comes under stress, under trials. James chapter 1, verse 2, James chapter 1 and verse 2 mentions that. And Daniel was in that situation, not that he was looking for it, but he was in that kind of situation, wasn't he? James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Once again, this is something that doesn't come naturally. We don't do that. Joy? What do you mean, joy? we really don't have a smile on our face usually when we are under trial. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now God explains to us why. The testing of our faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is the objective. This is what God wants. This is what He wanted for Daniel and his companion as well. And the way they reacted to that stress, to that very difficult situation, is an inspiration to us. We can learn from it. Verse 9 to 12, let us the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. You can be sure that he felt lowly. Even though he was chosen among a lot of other young kids, he felt lowly. Once again, he was in exile. He was not in his own place. He was mourning his nation's destruction, and he was not very happy. He was not a happy lad. But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner that the sun risen with a burning heat that he withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Nebuchadnezzar, you're nice. You got all the riches in the world. You're going to fade away like everybody else. not because you have power and everything else now that, you know, that will stay forever. It won't. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And he's talking to us there, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We have to make sure we do that. So the first verses of Daniel 1 show us that there was a looking for an elite. See, the king was looking for an elite. And right there, think about us, because this is exactly what God is looking for. You and I should be the elite. We have a very special group of people. I mean, we've been chosen among millions and even billions of people. God has chosen each and every one of you here. You are an elite, a special people. We have to remember that. Now, if we say young men without any defect, physical defect, then when you reach a certain age, like my age now, a little bit older, we don't look so pretty anymore, you know. But hopefully the beauty is all inside. But the young man was, you know, that way. He was probably pretty nice looking and without any physical defect. Handsome, once again, describes some of us, not necessarily me here. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, he's got a sharp mind, qualified to serve in the king's palace. You know, I cannot help but to think about all our young people. I mean, I look at, you know, Cincinnati, we have a number of, you know, young couples who've been really, have a great attitude, they've been serving really a lot. They catch the vision. We have young people here, probably not too many, but catch the vision. You can be the Daniels of the 21st century. You can use the example of this man and just have the same kind of mind he had and just be excited about God's work and just do it. You can do that. Like I've said, I've seen that in action already. It's easy for us to say, well, Daniel, I mean, it's a long time ago. You know, I'm not a Daniel. That's not the way to look at it, brethren. We have to remember that God wants us to be Daniels as well. Otherwise, his story would not be here. He wants us to be inspired by the way he was, the kind of character he had, and just to emulate him, to imitate him, to be like him. See, I'm a first-generation Christian. I learned to do the wrong things when I grew up. And it's a lot harder when you're a first-generation Christian to unlearn all the stupid mistakes you've done before, unlearn the stupid things, you know, you've learned to do. So when you grew up in the church, you have an advantage, an incredible advantage. And we have a number of young people who just got it right. They're excited about God's church. They want to be involved and so on and so forth. So don't underestimate yourself. There's potential right there. You can be a Daniel if you want to. It depends on you. Which kind of character do you have? See, those three men, when you look at them, they never compromised with the truth. They knew what was right. They said, we're going to do it, whatever it takes. And why those three people were chosen by God as people who were preachers of righteousness, that's one of the main things in there. Those people never compromised with the truth. Once they knew the truth, they knew what to do, they said, I'm going to do it. And we're going to study a little more of that in the example of Daniel. It didn't matter what was going to happen to them. They say, we are going to follow God. You and I were going to be tested in the next, you know, few years. People are going to test us. God is going to test us. I can guarantee you that. The true Christians are going to come out, but those who really want to compromise because their life is in danger, they're going to say, oh, I didn't realize it was going to go that far. It's not easy. It's not easy to do that. But you see, those three people, they never compromised. They went all the way. They say, we'll go to death if we have to, but we're not going to compromise with God's way. Incredible. It's so inspiring. You say, hey, I got to do that. I know I learned from him. I hope you do too. So the king assigned men a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Now they were the lucky ones, you may think, but they were scrutinized the most. Remember, they are exiles. I mean, and if they make a mistake, boy, you know, they're going to look at it too. So it's not... that they had a great career right there. Sometimes we're reading through the story something that's not there. We have to remember. Lesson number two. God is looking for people in search of excellence. He's training an elite. Well, I can have already mentioned that in a sense. So my point number two is pretty close to point number one in a sense. But point number one is that they were in exile, you know. So what I mean here, I already mentioned my point number two, but then to confirm it now, I just state it. So God is looking for people in search of excellence. Are you looking for excellence? See, that's important that all of us do that. Do your very best in everything you do. That's what God wants. Not say, oh, okay, I'll do it, you know, but, I guess I'm a Christian, so I better be good. Well, if we got that kind of an attitude, that's not going to go very far, is it? We've got to be fired up about God's work and what He's doing. It's amazing what He's doing. It's incredible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 reminds us of that principle that God is looking for excellence, but we didn't start that way. There's not too many nobles among us, not too many great people among us. Look at me, you know, where do I come from, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Don't have too many rich people. We have a few of them, but you know, the church is pretty much made of ordinary people. Ordinary Joblos. We really don't. Is there a marquee in here or a king in here in this place? I don't think so. Right? There's not too many of these. So for you see, you're calling brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many bold. Not many nobles are called. See, Paul reminds us, if we think of ourselves as we're pretty cool, you know, well, Paul tells us here, right away, don't imagine things, you know. You see, you're calling not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not are called, but God has chosen the foolish. So he's talking to each and every one of us. He's chosen the foolish. The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. See, one day, God is going to show us to the people at the resurrection, say, if I can do something with those guys, there's hope for you. Right? Because if God can do something with us now, I mean, it's incredible. He's going to show us one day, say, look at what I did with those guys. You despise them. They were not really the wise, they were kind of ordinary people, you know. Look at what I did with them. It's going to be very encouraging for the other guys to come afterwards. But we must not have a high opinion of ourselves because, frankly, we're not the greatest. You know the rest of the passage in here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You get the point. So we have to remember that we're an elite and God is working with us. He expects us not to think, okay, I'm a nobody, so let's remain a nobody. No, God doesn't want that. He's called us in order for us to become better, to be trained. I mean, you and I are going to be kings one day. We have to remember that. Right now, you may be just like some people say, well, I'm just a regular member. Don't look at it this way. Don't look at it this way. You may be a regular member now, but if you're strong, if you let the Holy Spirit work through you, there's no limitations to what you can do. And you're going to be a king one day. That's what you shoot for. Don't say in the kingdom, I'm going to be a doorkeeper. Just I'm going to make it under the wire, you know, and just, you know, I'm not really much of anything, so I just will be a doorkeeper. No, you won't be there. God is not interested at all in doorkeepers. We don't need doorkeepers in the kingdom. The doors will be open. There won't be a need for somebody to keep them in the first place. God wants kings. He wants mayors. He wants people with responsible positions. That's what you're being trained for. So don't underestimate yourself. You're an elite. Work with what you have. Do your very best. And that everybody can do that. Now, if you only had two talents, work with those two talents. I believe people have at least two talents in life. First, you have if you have the Holy Spirit, this is the biggest talent you can have. And then you must be good at something. I mean, if you have a brain that works, I mean, to me, I think you can already use it, and you already have two talents. So the guy who said to Christ, I don't have any talent, or here's the talent you give me, frankly, is full of baloney. So if you have two talents and you produce, you use them, then you can multiply that by two easily. Don't underestimate yourself. God is not going to take this bad excuse. Say, I don't have much. And if you say that, God will answer to you, yes, I know what you were when I called you, but I expected you to grow, to do something about what you have. Okay, so we're going to make sure we do that. Lesson number 3. Now, Daniel was a part of an elite, even though he was a captive, chose to obey God rather than men. And that's really inspiring too. That's what he did. That's the kind of man he was. Even in that particular situation, verse 8 of the first chapter, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. See, from the start, he was putting his life in danger because he said, I'm not going to eat that stuff there. I'm not going to eat that. Do you think that was easy to say that? He was not in a position to talk or to make choices. I don't know if you realize that, but he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God has caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God was involved in there. Since he made the choice, and often it happens that way in our lives too, we do the first thing, we go through the first step, and God helps us. If we don't go through the first motion, God doesn't help us. But if we go with faith and proceed and say, that's what I'm going to do, then God comes in and he helps us. That's what he did there. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should you see? Should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? I really doubt that, because those guys were eating the wrong stuff and probably drinking too much, and they must have looked a little pale or something. Not very healthy. The king would then have his head because of you. So Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. I will interject here something. How many of you are on a diet? How long does it take before you start to see the results? 10 days? Forget it, buddy. In 10 days, it's not going to make any difference. So God had to be involved in here so they started to look better. Because it's not because they ate vegetables for 10 days that suddenly, regularly, normally, they would look better already after 10 days. Once again, how many of you have tried diets here? Please put your hands up. Most of you. It doesn't work that way, does it? So at the end of the 10 days, he looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. But once again, God was involved in it. I am absolutely sure of that. God was involved in that. We don't read it in there, but if we're a little smart, we realize what's going on. Incidentally, that doesn't prove that we have to be vegetarian. Some people will use that passage to say, you see, you have to be vegetarians. Well, there's a lot of other passages in the Bible that show that we can eat meat. As actually God gives us there some clean and unclean meats. Some you can eat and some others you cannot eat. So God shows us it's all right to eat meat. Nowadays it gets a little dangerous sometimes, it's true. Now sometimes we decide not to have much of it because, everything is more polluted, so I understand. But don't make a religion out of it. It's not a point here. And it reminds me of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They had been arrested by the high priest and those around him, and God had freed them during the night, and they were back in the temple preaching, and then confronted, and then they answered. And let's go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts 5:29. Once again, that's my point in here. He decided to obey God rather than men. Well, I was talking about that very principle in here as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You want more of God's Holy Spirit? Obey more. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him, not those who say, "Hey, Lord, take me as I am." See, a lot of those religions in this world, that's what they tell you. Just come as you are. God loves you the way. No, he doesn't. You're going to have to change. Everybody is going to have to repent. The billions of people who are going to come, you know, at the resurrection, they're going to have to change. They cannot afford to stay the way they were before. Back in Daniel chapter 1 here, so Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, he decided not to defile himself. We should do the same. This is a very important principle for us. We should make sure we don't defile ourselves. And his situation was risky. Now, lesson number 4. Knowledge and wisdom come from whom? From God. Once again, another important lesson from that book. Lesson number 4. Knowledge and wisdom come from God. See, verse 17, it says this, once again in Daniel 1:17, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding." God gave knowledge and understanding in all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds, which means that God gave Daniel an additional gift to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Not at just particular time when, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar was asking for the meaning of his dreams, but apparently God gave to Daniel a special gift that he could use in other circumstances at other times. Now, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, the king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. Now, once again, you may think that, well, this is a great career, we have it made. Yes, but if you know the kind of king he was, you know, you would be a little scared. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. I don't know if the other guys were dumb or what, you know, but at least, you know, he found these young men very wise, 10 times wiser. You can say, okay, that's Daniel's story. Daniel should be an example to us. We should do the same. We should be the same. When people look at us, the people outside, the people in our families, when they look at us and say, there's something special about that person. If people cannot say that, I think we still have a little work to do. You remember, the elite were an elite. God wants us to be an elite. We're very special people. What do you think he called you at this time? It's the hardest time. This is the toughest. But the reward is the best. And it's more fascinating too. I mean, I want to help. I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to put a smile on everybody's face. I don't know if you're like me, but I can't wait till I can do that. So it's great to be a part of the first fruit. So I can work with Christ. We can work with Christ and solve the problems. Be the solution instead of being the problem. We've been called to do that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 talks about that. The kind of attitude that Daniel had and that we should have as well. So Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, "My son..." So if your daughter still applies to you, sorry, but that's the way the Bible is written. Usually it's written, you know, for the males, you know, But that applies for daughters as well. And you may say, well, I'm not a son. I'm 50 years old, whatever. Yes, you're the son of your father. I'm sorry. And we're sons until we die. It's a beautiful way to talk to us. And our father is God, so we're still his sons, even if you're old. So my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, there's a condition, if that's what you do, if that's the way you look at life, if you do that, turning your ear to wisdom, it's proactive. You just don't stay passive in a corner somewhere and hear, oh, I happen to hear this. No, you just lend your ear. You just want to hear. You want to learn. There's an attitude that's right there. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out, once again, this is proactive. Call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Say, well, it sure would be nice if I could have a little understanding, but if I don't, well, you know. No. God says you got to cry aloud for what you want it. Please, Father, give me your wisdom. I'm so dumb sometimes. It says, I cannot believe the stupid things I still do. Anybody's got the same problem I have here? We do, right? Sometimes we just check our head. Why did I do that? Duh. But it just happens to us. So we have to cry aloud. In other words, put your heart into it. God loves to see that. He wants to see our whole heart. Father, I just love you. I want to be like you. I'm tired of being human. I mean, I really have had enough of it. I was thinking about it recently. I said, Father, you know, I'm really tired of being human. I can't wait till I can be intelligent for change and, you know, and smart and, you know, and do the right thing. Not just once in a while, but I mean all the time and do just... I hope we look at it this way. And if you look for... You look for it as for silver and search for it as your hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And I'm not going to read the rest here, but this is a beautiful chapter. That's where we should get started. Now, the next verse in Daniel chapter 1, verse 21, tells us that Daniel was familiar with four different administrations or governments in his lifetime. He knew Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. And every time he was a part of the elite. Why? Because he was a special person. And he made himself special too. Once again, you may think you're nobody, and you're right. We are nobodies. But we don't have to stay that way, and we should not stay that way. God has called us to change, to grow, to become somebody. And I think I can be honest by saying today, when I look at all of you here, you have become somebody already. You've been in the church for a number of years. God's been working with you. You're already working on that one. You've been working on that one. So congratulations. But it's not over. You still have a little work to do. Okay? So Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, it says in verse 21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, apparently not just one, but several dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him, and it doesn't look like something habitual, but rather unusual that happened to him there. And we're told that one of those dreams was a great image, rather terrifying. And it must have been terrifying indeed, because the guy doesn't seem to be a guy who was afraid of anything. So it must have been really terrifying when he saw those dreams. He was scared. Nebuchadnezzar, the big guy who didn't have to fear anybody, was scared. So, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't seem to be the kind, that's already said that. So, then verse 16 now, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Wrong. He was not very patient. He was trying to put the people, you know, say, you cannot give me the answer. Okay. We'll get rid of all these wise guys. You know, they're not wise. They're no use to me. So they were trying to do that. They were starting to do that, apparently. And then what Daniel does, can I have more time? And, I think it must have been a scary time because, no, you don't want to ask for more time. You have to give the answer right now. Think about all those little details, you know. You skim through them, you forget about what's going on here. So concentrate on that character. The man was a prophet of God, and he, through him, God gave us incredible prophecies, but there was a character, there was a man who was remarkable, was an incredible example for us. So he'd ask him for more time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his and Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Okay, let's not miss a point here. See, Daniel didn't know what was going to happen there. He didn't know if God was going to reveal him the answer. What would you have done? What would I have done? Once again, those men did not compromise, never compromised. So they went and prayed, God, that could you reveal to me the meaning of that dream? But at that time, he didn't know if it was God's decision to reveal it to him. But he went away, he went anyway and just prayed and with a good attitude and said, well, God is the one who's going to reveal that to me. I cannot figure it out, even though I have a gift that apparently God has given me. I could invent something, but no, he didn't go there. He didn't go there. So Daniel answered and said, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made to me known to me what we ask you for. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So God intervened, God decided to intervene, but he could have decided otherwise. We have to remember that. So therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, verse 24, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. And we skim through that quickly too. See, he could have said, let's get rid of those guys. They are nonsense. We don't need all these seers and the false prophets. It's a good time to kill them. He could have said that. I myself know the truth, but those guys don't. So let's get rid of them. But Daniel didn't do that. He didn't choose to do that. He'd reveal something about his character. Let's make sure we understand that. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare it to the king. Daniel could have taken advantage of the situation. He said, this is God who does that. Lesson number 5. Daniel glorified God. And in a sense, we already, went toward that. But Daniel glorified God. He didn't glorify himself. Once again, that was a good opportunity. He could have done that. He didn't do that. He said, I didn't do it. It's not my gift that allowed me to tell you what your dream is. There's a great God in heaven, the Creator God, the one who made you. And, what we have in the Bible is not necessarily everything. Not everything necessarily has been written. It is a resume here. Daniel may have said some other things about the great God here. He said, verse 30, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. He could have said, yes, I have more wisdom. God has given me more wisdom than the other guys. Daniel could have said that. It was right. He had received an additional gift, but he didn't say that. So this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And by saying that, I think, well, this is a little tricky. the thoughts of your heart. You're talking about the most powerful being on the face of the earth, and talking about the thoughts of your heart. And he's going to talk about some other things afterwards that get a little personal. And that must be a little scary to do that too. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. What? Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face. I mean, I'd like to see the guy at the resurrection. I think it is going to be really fascinating. Don't you? Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of the resurrection. You remember, Nibber? Remember what happened to you? Well, you could have learned a little faster. You could have done something about it by the time you chose not to. But okay, now is your time. Fascinating. Looking forward to that. So truly, the God, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Okay, Nebu, why don't you do something about it in your life? Well, he chose not to. So he acknowledges God, but he doesn't change his lifestyle. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 4 now. Let's see what it says in there. But at last Daniel came before me, and that's Nebuchadnezzar who's talking now. He's talking, he's revealing his, he's looking back at what happened to him. And Nebuchadnezzar says this, but at last Daniel came before me, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Wow. Can people say that about us? When people look at us today, can they say there is the spirit of the holy God in that person? They should be able to say that. Verse 9 repeats the same thing, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. And then a third time, same in the last part of the verse, the spirit of the holy God is in you. Well, these things are important to us, brethren. These are lessons that we need to learn. Then he's got another vision then. And once again, we're not going into the prophetic aspect of it today. That would be too time consuming. And that's not what I want to concentrate on today. But let's say go to Daniel chapter 5 now. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Then he's under a different administration. I don't think it was actually the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but the grandson, more likely, Belshazzar. The king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. Humble guy. He wants a party, 1,000 people. How many of us could afford to have 1,000 people? Well, anyway, that just gives you the size of those things. When they had a party, you know, a birthday party, it was a party, all right. You know, a big thing, 1,000 of his lords. And they drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Verse 16, and I have heard of you. I've heard of you. Because he sees that stuff happening on the wall, he sees that hand, and he gets frightened. So then what does he do? He say, Daniel, come here. Come here, please. And, you know, he's scared. So say, I have heard of you that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you can be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be in the third, you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Apparently, historically, that's what happened. Because it didn't take long before Belshazzar just lost his life, I think the very night or something like that. Actually, let's read verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. In other words, I'm not interested in getting rich in here. I don't care about glory. I don't care about that stuff. I'm interested in something else. So let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. So he does that. And once again, I don't have the time to go into the details, but I think the same night he just put to death anyway. So Daniel actually becomes the number three in the kingdom. And there's a region that takes his place, something like this. Lesson number six for us today that we can learn from Daniel. Lesson number six. Daniel was not seeking glory or riches for himself. That's what we conclude after reading what we just read. Is it the same thing with us? Is it the same thing with us? It's easy. I mean, you know, especially if you're kind of going through financial difficulties. I wish I could win the lotto. I mean, the big one, you know, 400 million, or I don't know how much was the last one. I'm not interested in those things, but it's on TV, so a lot of times, you know, you got people rushing all over the place to try to get the ticket and, you know, to make the big price. They think it's going to resolve their problems. Actually, most people who have won lottery end up being broke a few months later, a few years later. It's amazing. Most of them, they've made studies, they just don't know how to handle all that stuff. Say, I got money, let's buy that yacht. I love that house, let's buy it. And they just spend all their money and they forget, well, you got money, but it's on payments and it doesn't take long before it shrinks really, you know. And they become miserable. And like I said, a lot of times they have to declare bankruptcy and they sometimes they're on the street. But that's not what we're looking for. See, we're looking for a glory that's future. And there's nothing wrong about the right kind of glory, because with our glory, we'll have the ability to help the people in this world, to change it. We look at the world today, it's a real mess. It's so discouraging. I mean, you listen to the news, there's no good news anymore. Everything is so depressing. You watch the news because you have to, but, you know, once you finish, it's enough of that stuff. Don't we have a good news somewhere? But you and I, we're going to change that, and it's coming soon. And people are going to look to us, and they're going to thank us for it. But, you know, it's not for the glory. It's for the pleasure to see the people happy. I don't know if you're like me. I love happy people. I love people with a smile on their face. I don't like people just depressed all the time and just unhappy. I don't like that. It's just Satan stuff. Can you imagine the world tomorrow, these millions of happy faces? Well, I can't wait. I can't wait. We're training for that. And we're learning from Daniel, because that man was incredible. So he was not seeking glory or riches for himself. Verse 18, O king, the most high God, give Nebuchadnezzar your father kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So then he gives the interpretation. Once again, I'm not into the prophecy thing today, so I will skip through that. Daniel chapter 6 in verse 1. Another administration. And once again, the man was so different from the others that they noticed him right away. We have to ask ourselves, people notice me? Not because you are duke or duchess or, you know, some noble of some kind, or because you have money, but for character. People look at you, there is the spirit of the Holy God in that person. That's what they said about Daniel. That's why he was one of those preachers of righteousness. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit in him. Once again, fourth time, it mentions that excellent spirit in him. And the king gave thoughts to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. I mean, they were jealous of the guy. That's a Jewish guy, man. Here go again, you know. The king couldn't find anybody, you know, among us. Why do you have to find this Jew there? Whew. I mean, you know, they were not very happy. But they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Okay? Let's ask ourselves, can people say the same thing about us? They really had to be dirty in order to find something wrong, you know, and it was not true, you know. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. When people look at us, or the people who know of us, can they find anything wrong with us? See, we have to learn to be pretty good. So lesson number 7, Daniel was blameless. People could not find fault in him. Lesson number 7, Daniel was blameless. And we know what happened after that. The den. And when Daniel was thrown in that den, do you think he knew God was going to intervene? Lions, all right, well, piece of cake. I'll go in there. Hi, little kitties, how you doing? No way. But you know, once again, Daniel decided, okay, that's it. Lions are not very nice animals, and I've seen them tear people apart before. That's it. This is my last hour. He must have thought that way. You know, they show us, when they tell us the story, it's like Daniel goes in there, you know, all nice and confident, and here we go, oh yeah, lions, yeah, no problem. Jumps in there, you know. I don't think so. It's like his companions. When the king said, you worship that idol there. No, we won't. In the furnace. But when they were thrown in the furnace, did they know that God was going to save them? Absolutely not. But you see, they decided, whatever happens, if that's the day, if that's the time to die, let it be, but I'm not going to compromise with God. You can do whatever you want, you big stupid thing there, that you can have some other people worship it. This is just a piece of metal. I'm not going to bow down before it. So he was not a happy, you know, happy person at that time, but they decided not to compromise. See what made those people, those three people, righteous? You find that in every one of them. You'll have to hear the story about Job for another time if I can come back, but this is the same thing with Job. So these people are speaking to us through the centuries. They're telling us marvelous lessons. They're encouraging us too, because you see, Daniel didn't know what was going to happen. And the funny thing is that here you have this pagan king, and he felt sorry about Daniel. So in the morning you say, oh, Daniel, I hope that, you know, you're all right, that your God could help you. And of course, Daniel was still alive. Say, oh, king, no problem. God protected me. And those guys who accused him and said, since they had that idea, let's put them in there and see what happens. They did not even reach the bottom. They were torn apart. So God is fair. God is just. And those people, they had to swallow their their pride. And more than that, they lost their lives. But you see, the big thing in there is that they, Noah and Daniel and Job, all of them never compromised. They suffered a lot, and they did not compromise. Do you suffer now? Do you have, you know, health problems or whatever? You suffer. If you suffer, God is watching you. And it's not because you've done anything wrong. That's the next sermon too. That's about Job. It's not because you're suffering that you've done anything wrong. Let's make sure we don't assume that. We're learning. And a lot of times, God is refining us through suffering. And he tells us, in a sense, I know you can go through alone. I know it hurts, but I'm refining you. Because you're very special to me, and I want you to be in an even higher position in my kingdom. See, a lot of times, I've seen that over the years. The people who really go through terrible trials, they can make it. They just somehow, they have the fiber to do it. Some other people, it would destroy them. But a lot of times, you look at them and say, you know, that person is really strong. And I understand why. So God says, okay, I know it hurts, but I'm refining you. Because I need you for such and such a place in my temple. So be encouraged with it. Be encouraged with it. Okay. Let's finish with Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse... And you know, I just, you know, went through the surface in this book. I mean, there's more lessons to learn, but I have 7 lessons for you today. And study the book. Look at it. Stop and think. When you read a verse, just think about what's happening here. Don't go too fast. Sometimes we read things really too fast and we miss some important things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There's some things or some people that prevent you from reaching your potential right now. Get rid of them. I'm not saying get rid of your mate here. Don't misunderstand me. At least I hope so. Most cases, it's not that easy, you know. But, I mean, if somebody, in some cases, is going to really be a stumbling block to you and God cause to be a problem between you and the kingdom, you may have to get rid of that person. Not killing him. I understand what I'm saying here. You just stay away from that person. In other words, you remove everything that's preventing you from achieving your potential. Not only things, but people. Sometimes we meet people in life and they're real nonsense and they really don't help us. So politely, but gently say, I got something else to do, you know. There's a time and a place to do that. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses and Daniel was one of them. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And verse 10, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating us or training you as sons and daughters. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. So Daniel was a preacher of righteousness. We can be preachers of righteousness too. Never forget that. As a matter of fact, God expects us to emulate His sermons. Let us all be at our Father's business.